Good evening, everyone. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Haggai, we're going to carry on our little series there in Haggai. We're in chapter 2 now this evening. So last week we did chapter 1, didn't we? And we're slowing down now because obviously we've got one chapter left and three messages. So here we have the second of Haggai's four words or prophecies that he has in his little book here. We'll read Haggai chapter 2 and we'll read the first 9 verses. In the 7th month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, Yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Amen. So here we are then. Haggai has been raised up for a 3-month ministry to refocus our fathers on the building of the temple, the rebuilding of the temple, which had been totally destroyed. And this is symbolic then of the church to come. And last time we were here, last week, we saw the priority of the church in the life of all humans all over the world. Without life in the church, without having Christ in the church, we miss our reason for being, the reason why we were made. And we miss out on that consummation that we look forward to and anticipate in glory when we will all live together with the Lord in peace. And so when we deprive ourselves of that privilege and joy, we necessarily then go dissatisfied, discontent. This week, we're going to see how the glory of the church translates into pessimistic times. Because all that sounds rather jolly and wonderful, doesn't it? How does it translate when the going gets tough? Those times that our fathers knew in Haggai's day, where they were trying their hardest to rebuild this temple with meager sort of resources and with the opposition that they knew in the surroundings and all that sort of stuff. How did they do that? And how should we translate then the glory of the church into our days, which are harder than they once were as well? So there are lines of parallel here for us to learn from the word of God, as is usually the case, isn't it? So the first point then, in verses 3 and 4 of Haggai chapter 2, a pessimistic truth. The word of the Lord comes to Haggai and he says, tell the people this, and it's a pessimistic truth. Now, listen to verse 3. And as I read it, think, do these words sound applicable to us? Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Haggai says that this house is so much less than what it once was. It used to be so breathtaking, so beautiful, so fantastic that it took several chapters to write about that first temple. Chapter after chapter of description of all the materials that we used to make it, how tall Solomon's temple, the first temple, was, how much gold there was in it, how glorious it was, how many people were involved, how long it took to build. But this one, in these days, doesn't even get a description. It's not worth describing. How many of you remember this house in its former glory? Today it's smaller. It's humbler. It's cheaper. There's less people working on it. There's less people worshipping in it. There are more people who are hostile to its progress from within and without in Haggai's day. The work is slow and it's hard and it seems fruitless as well. It was so rubbish that the first foundations that they had laid had completely split up. And they had to lay it all over again and start again from scratch. You see that in Ezra 3:12, Ezra 5:1-2, and then again in Haggai 2:18, a relaying of the same foundation twice. What's more, let's say they did finish it and it was all done like that and it was easy peasy. There's no fire inside. The menorah, the light of the Lord that was there representing the Holy Spirit, is gone. It's not there anymore. There's no Ark of the Covenant. The tablets are gone. The Urim and the Thummim that guide the people in truth and light, gone. There's no Shekinah cloud. There's no presence of God there anymore. That had left long ago. In short, the glory days are long gone. And from here on out, it's the day of small things. There's low morale. There's low expectations. So how's that for a pessimistic truth? It's a little bit like, I think I can say this, the valleys where I grew up. You go through all these post-industrial towns where there are a number of grand-looking buildings that have become really dilapidated. Some of them have become ruins. Those buildings that used to be great sort of administrative centres that were so wealthy and bristling with people and business. And it was just so rich and wealthy, and there were hospitals there. The NHS was pioneered there and looked after the healthcare of all of the population. But now, if they're still running, it's your sort of budget run-down pantomime halls. Struggling Londis, not even Tesco Express. You know, it's just a sad sight. And when you see it, it sort of takes all your strength away. And that's exactly what happened to them. You might remember in Ezra 3:12, it says that the older people who had seen the church, the temple in its former glory, they saw it and they wept. They wept. Because seeing that sad sight took all their strength away. And so it comes down to this, doesn't it? Why bother? Why bother build the church? You know, I hardly want to return now because it's all a bit pathetic. It's a shadow of its former glory, the people in Haggai's day were saying. Haggai may have even been among them. And you know, many churches all over Wales are feeling this way right now. And I can say that because I've preached in them and I've spoken to them. Post-COVID, there's a lot of pessimism. The church, we see its former glory. And now it is as nothing in our eyes. And Heath's no exception to that. Now Haggai comes in with a very difficult message. And it's not difficult because it's hard or harsh or nasty. It's not difficult because it's all about judgment. It's hard because these people are so pessimistic. He has to stand up and speak to these people who say, this is as nothing in our eyes, and what's the point, why bother? And he has to say, take strength. Carry on. Be optimistic. You have every reason to be full of zeal for this great work that you have to do. You can see there in verse 4, take strength. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong, he repeats. But what reason do they have for optimism? After all, it is all true. It is as nothing in their eyes. It is a pile of rubble. The work is slow and hard and seemingly pathetic. They are actually opposed on every side. Why should they? Why should we? Take strength. and build the church when the going is tough. So that's your pessimistic truth. And here are the answers to those questions then, the next 2 points. The first is, here's a reason to take strength and carry on when the going is tough. Verses 4 and 5, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. See there in verse 4, work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Now this is a lot like what Haggai had already said in chapter 1, verse 13. And it makes all the difference, doesn't it? Knowing that the Lord is with us in our work, in building the church, it gives us strength. When we know that that is true, that the Lord is with us, it gives us strength. We say that the Lord is my strength. Right, remember David's famous Psalm, number 23, when he faces the valley of the shadow of death. And yet he fears no evil. Why? Because you are with me, he says. Because the Lord is with me. So, I wonder what you think about this. Is this a special occasion in Haggai's day? Is he saying now, the Lord is especially with you now as you build this temple? Take strength, carry on building, carry on working, because this is a really special time in history where God is with you. Now look there at verse 5, where the Lord says, according to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains with you. Haggai's point is not that the Lord happened to be with them to build now, but that he remains with them, that he is always with his people. He was only reminding them of the fact. Although the going gets tough, the Holy Spirit has never, ever left us. And he never shall. Haggai refers to Egypt, doesn't he, in verse 5, like we just read. But there's another fascinating verse here. If you turn with me to Isaiah's prophecy and chapter 63. Isaiah 63, very similar words here. Probably even a quotation by Haggai. Isaiah 63 and from verse 11, right at the end of that verse, where he says, where is he who put in the midst of them, or put within them, his Holy Spirit? Again, a reference there to coming out of Egypt and the Lord giving his Holy Spirit to be with his people. And then you have verses like Nehemiah 9, which refer to the Holy Spirit being with the people in the wilderness and in the kingdoms. And you've got that famous verse in Zechariah, again, the same time as Haggai, around the same time, chapter 4, verse 6, which refers to it when he says, you are building this temple now, and it's not by your strength. It's by my strength. It's by the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you again. Do you think this is a special occasion? That the Lord is especially with his people as they build the church here and now? Well, of course not. Haggai's just reminding them. He says the Holy Spirit remains with you as he was with you coming out of Egypt and through the wilderness and through the kings and the prophets, even in exile, and today he is still with you. It's no special dispensation at all. The Spirit of Christ is always with his people down the ages to build the church, no matter what the circumstances may be. Whether we build the church while we are slaves in Egypt, while we are at home in Jerusalem, while we're far away from Jerusalem, we're in Wales and we're building the church here, whether it's in a period of prosperity, as we know now, maybe it's under the oppression of some tyrant somewhere, whatever the situation may be, whatever the circumstances, no matter how tough the going gets, Haggai says, the Lord says, my spirit remains with you. Be strong. You might remember that Jesus' sort of last words to his apostles in Matthew 28. Let's turn there, actually, because it's such a beautiful ending to the gospel there. Matthew 28 finishes like this with the words of Jesus. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That is, go and build the church in the world. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I mean, how else can we explain the global expansion of the church so quickly? From a small group of largely illiterate fishermen who are nobodies in their village and town, let alone their country, let alone the world, and they've turned it all upside down because we are the house of God, 1 Corinthians 3, and the Holy Spirit of God is within us. Now, last week we mentioned, didn't we, that God is with us, that the Lord is with us, when not just watching as we go on building the church. But you know, it gets better even than that. It's not just that he's with us, encouraging us in the work, but that he even builds alongside us. We have in Nehemiah, don't we, all the people there were building, men and women and goldsmiths and merchants and everyone. They were all on the wall next to each other, laboring away, and there the Lord was among them, building the wall with them. We have that in Matthew 16, where Jesus says, doesn't he, I will build my church. I will build my church. And so he says so here in Haggai 2, verse 4, work, for I am with you. My spirit, my power, my strength, it is with you, building your church alongside you. Now, where would you go if you wanted to read about that? The Holy Spirit with you, building the church with you. You're all sort of going through different chapters in your head, all your different favourites. There's loads there, but here's one for you. Perhaps some homework after the study tonight as you hit the sack. You can read 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks in there about the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who equipped our fathers to build the church then, is strengthening us today, giving us gifts to build the church, whether that be evangelism or mercy or giving or whatever it may be. The Spirit is with you and is working with you to build the church. So that's Haggai's first big encouragement to them, how to see the glory of the church in pessimistic times. God is with us. Doesn't matter how pessimistic we get or how tough the times are, Haggai's encouraging us. The Lord is with you, working with you. And the next thing he says, we'll finish with, is that not only is the Lord with us, but that success is assured. Verses 6 to 9. Success is assured. You see, because the Lord is with us and working with us, the glory of this temple is greater than the former. And this must be hard to compute for them, that they see in front of them a pile of rubble, and they are told by God's prophet that the glory of this pile of rubble will be greater than all of the glory of Solomon's temple. But that's what he says, that it will achieve its God-given purpose. No matter how humble it may seem, how small its beginnings, success is assured. What success? What do you think we're referring to? What success do you think Haggai has in mind in verses 7 through 9, or 6 through 9? I'm just going to read those verses again for us, 6 through 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So what success do you think Haggai is envisaging for our fathers here? Does this talk about Jesus coming to the temple, or to Gentiles coming to the church? You see there in verse 7 when he says, I'll shake all nations so that, and depending on your translation, it's either the treasures of all nations shall come in, or that something like, and all the nations shall come to the desire of nations, something like that. Either it's the desire of all nations, Jesus, coming into the temple and so filling it with his glory, or It's the desired ones, the treasured ones of all of the nations, the Gentiles, coming into the church. I wonder what you think. Well, as it happens, I had to read about this, and while my default is always to see the Lord Jesus in every jot and tittle, I have to conclude here that the ESV has a better rendering here, and that Haggai is talking about the Gentiles coming into the church. And we can see that partly because Haggai is drawing so much from Isaiah 60 and 60 and all the way to through to 62. Some of you might be able to see some of his references there. And those chapters are all about the Gentiles coming into the church of Christ. The success that is promised here is that building the church, in building the church, you and I build that by which the Lord chooses to bring peace to all the nations on earth. The success that is promised is that in building the church, we're building that thing which God has chosen to bless all of the nations of the world with, to give them his peace, his shalom. See, this temple in Haggai, it signifies the church, symbolizes the church. And so when it says that its glory exceeds all that came before, what it means is that by the astounding grace of God, the glory of the church is greatest, not just because Jesus is in it, no, but because you are in it. Because you and I are in it. Because us, Gentiles, from the furthest flung corners of the world, because we are grafted into this church, Haggai says, the glory of this house exceeds that of the former. Isn't that amazing? See, there is a real sense in which we can say that the Gentile inclusion to the church, that's you and me being added to the church, is the glory of the church. We don't have time now, but you can read Ephesians 3, verses 4 to 6 for that. See, Haggai is saying that we should build the church because success is assured. The people who the Lord calls his treasures, his silver and his gold, they will come into the church. And you and I are living proof of the faithfulness of God in that, aren't we? Now, do you believe all of that is true? That when Haggai was speaking to our fathers here in Jerusalem all these years ago, in front of a big pile of rubble, he was saying that the Lord Jesus will be with us today, building alongside us today, gathering in his people into his church. Do you believe that's true? If we do, we really ought to get on building. Take strength. Carry on building the church. Invite people to come to church. Invite them to come to the missions that we're going to pray about. Use those spirit-given gifts of yours to build up the church, and the nations will be gathered in. Success is assured. Tonight, once you've read 1 Corinthians 12, read Romans 12, which marries those gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you and says, now use them. Use them. Build up the church. Now, some of you might be with me thinking, well, does it really have to be one or the other? Does it have to be about Gentiles or Christ? Can't it be both? And thankfully, yes. I know I'm biased, but I mean, if I don't know if you like these long words, but what we say is that exegetically, that means like strictly speaking, verses 6 to 9 are about the Gentiles coming into the church. But theologically, it is also about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the temple. And on my side here, we have Augustine of Hippo. I didn't disagree with him when he says that it is about both Gentiles and Jesus. And I believe that this is what Luke is getting at in Luke chapter 2 that our pastor read for us just now. So if you turn with me to Luke 2, we'll wind down here. Luke chapter 2, where we read from verse 32. You can just scan over those verses here and you can see the paragraph headings there, that from verse 22, the desire of all nations, the Christ that they longed for, the Christ by whose spirit they have prepared their land and prepared themselves for his arrival, he finally came into the temple at the same place. The desire of all nations did come to the temple, and so that baby God filled the temple with the glory of God. But when Simeon sings in the Holy Spirit, again, this little bit is awash with references to the Spirit, isn't it? When he sings in the Holy Spirit, what does he say? In verse 29, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. You see that double aspect of Jesus Christ, the desire of all nations, coming into the temple and filling it with his glory, and the beginnings here, as he does so, coming into the temple. It is the beginning of the great ingathering of the Gentiles, the desired ones, the treasures that God has in the nations, his silver and his gold, coming into the church. And so that is the success that Haggai promises to us and to our fathers. Sometimes, he says, the going gets tough, but keep strong. Keep building. The Holy Spirit remains with you as he always has been. Jesus will visit this house as he is lifted up. And when he is lifted up, he will draw all the nations to himself. And he's always kept that promise, hasn't he? I mean, just think how far has the church come since Matthew 28. You know, they reckon it was within 100 years that the gospel of Jesus Christ came from Jerusalem to the shores of this island. The apostles went out in the power of the Holy Spirit and they built the church. They lifted up Jesus, who drew all men and women to himself. And converts to that gospel came to Britain and they lifted up Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he drew all peoples to himself who became Christians. And they planted and grew churches. And so it goes down to today. We're here, Sunday by Sunday, Wednesday by Wednesday. We lift up Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners, the desire of all the nations, that one person that everyone desperately needs. And as we do so, he draws all people to himself. And the church knows its inevitable success, all by the power of the same Spirit. So how would you summarize this second prophecy of Haggai? It starts pretty low, doesn't it? Who among you remembers this house in its former glory? But he says, look up and look forwards. Don't look down and back. The best is not behind you, but it's ahead of you. We are assured by Haggai that as Jesus visits this church, as we lift him up together day by day in our preaching, in how we live our lives, he will draw all peoples to himself. And so ours is the greatest privilege ever afforded to any human beings ever, to build the house in which Jesus Christ lives by his Spirit, knowing that it's impossible to do that work in vain, because he will build his church, and it's by this church that he brings peace to all the nations. Amen. Let me just read a verse or two from Revelation, then I'll pray, and then we'll sing together. These words come from Revelation 21, where John says, I saw, this is his vision of heaven, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we bless and thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit to us, who gives us every encouragement and never departs from us as we serve you and your Son in this church. And Lord, we bless you for this privilege that is ours to build up the church together, knowing, Lord, that you are with us, aiding us, assisting us, working with us, and you are the source of all of our power and strength. We pray, Lord, that in these days which are so comparatively pessimistic, when we're tempted to look back at pre-COVID days, and Lord, we pray that we should be preserved from this pessimism and that we should hear your word to be strong, to contemplate, Lord, that you are with us as you ever have been and ever shall be, and to contemplate, Lord, how inevitable is our success in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we do pray, Lord, that we'd be given over to that, that lifting up of your Son, that he would draw all peoples to himself. Oh, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would go from strength to strength in us, giving us his gifts and teaching us to discern those gifts and giving us the courage and the wherewithal to use them. Lord, we pray for your wisdom and your help then, for your own glory's sake. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to sing together, see what we got. Here from the world we turn. If you're at home using a hymn book, it's 372.